Congregation of Cornerstone, the sermon passage will be from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning in verse 7. If you remember, it seems like ages ago, we ended in verse 6 the last time we looked at Ecclesiastes. So now we are in verse 7, and I'll begin reading, and please follow along and listen carefully to the word of the Lord. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. And so rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart, and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height, and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Amen. Now I'm going to start off with a joke. And I know you may think this really isn't a time for joking, but, you know, we should never come to a place where we cannot still laugh a little bit and enjoy what we can. But even more, this joke will really get at the heart of this passage and what the preacher in Ecclesiastes is writing about. And there were four elderly people at a senior citizen home. And they were sitting around a table, and they were talking, and they were talking about what most elderly people talk about at a home, and that is their physical infirmities. And so the first one said, "My hands have come to a point where they shake so much, I can barely hold on to a cup of coffee without it shaking." And the second person said, "My vision gets so blurry at times that I cannot see the intern or the worker in front of me, and then she'll reappear." And the third one says, "There are times that I'm just watching TV and I'll fall asleep out of nowhere. I'll just pass out and wake up, and I don't even realize how long time has gone." And the first one said, "Isn't it a shame to get old?" And they all agreed when one said, "I'm sure glad we all still have our driver's license." So, actually, there's more truth to that joke than you know. But here's the point. It's no fun to age. And there is a sense which aging is somewhat funny when you go see a comedian. When he starts talking about the aging process, everybody laughs, including the elderly. And so all of us, as we get older, we joke about things that we cannot do or things that have changed. But at some point, it's not so funny anymore. Whether it's the pain of watching a mother or father lose their memory or simply go through surgery after surgery, it's a very difficult time when we get right towards the end. And so that's what the preacher is addressing at the close of the book. Life in a fallen world ends in death. And so he gives inspired advice, And we see that at least two places. First, in chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Verse 6 repeats, remember your Creator. And so that is the theme of this passage that I just read to you. That while you still can, and notice how it says in chapter 12, verse 1, before the difficult days come, before you cannot enjoy life, when it won't be so easy to enjoy them, that you'll be preoccupied with all your infirmities, remember your Creator, because then death comes, verse 2. And of course, these are poetic descriptions of death. The sun and the light, the sun, the moon and the stars are darkened. The clouds do not return after the rain. In other words, a storm is coming. And so this is describing death. Now, some have raised the question, should we really want our children to be hearing a sermon about death? Well, let me say a couple things about that. First, the author of Ecclesiastes is very sensitive. Death is not described physically, but more poetically. And so we're not given the gruesome details, but a poetic description. And it's more of a modern sensibility not to talk about death to our children. The Hebrew children knew all about death because the Old Testament was read to them. So they understood what happened after life, even at the end of life, even from a very young age. And so we don't want to get morbid and overdo it or get too descriptive. We don't want to hide the reality of death from our children, because the Bible does not. And so that brings us to verses 3 through 5 of chapter 12. We'll go back a bit at the end and look at chapter 11. But verses 3 through 5 is a brilliant poem using great metaphors about the dying process, about growing old. It is somewhat comical, because we said it is somewhat funny, but there's a point where it's not funny anymore. But let's look at these metaphors, and you can see as we go along how it describes the aging process. Verse 3, the keepers of the house tremble. Some versions say the guardians of the house shake in terror. And that's obviously your limbs shaking as you get older. And then strong men stoop. As you get older, you're not as upright as you once were. The grinders cease. You lose your teeth, your ability to chew, to eat chewable foods. And then it says, those that look through the windows grow dim. Obviously referring to one's eyesight growing dim the older he or she gets. Verse 4, the sound of grinding fades. Clearly referencing hearing loss. And the rest of the verse in verse 4 references hearing loss. Verse 5, he's afraid of heights. It's very easy to fall the older you get. And so being two or three steps up on a ladder for someone older is scary. He's defenseless in the streets. The elderly cannot defend themselves, so the streets become a dangerous place. The almond tree blossoms as we move on through the poem. Obviously picturing white hair, or what we would call gray hair. The grasshopper is a burden. Now this one's a little difficult. Some translations say, the grasshopper drags himself along. I'm really not sure what that means, but it sounds horrible, doesn't it? And then we have this verse. It depends on what translation, but some say, desire fades. Literally from the Hebrew, and the New American Standard actually has this, the caperberry is ineffective. The caperberry was used as an aphrodisiac. And so the NIV translators got the point when they wrote, desire is no longer stirred. Now the end of verse 5 through verse 7 is then a description of actual death. Man goes to his eternal home. The mourners go about the streets. So you have a funeral, you have the mourners. In verse 6, more metaphors for death. The silver cord of an expensive lampstand breaks, and the golden bowl of a lampstand breaks. That means there's no light. light pictured life. And so the light was snuffed out, as we would say. And then the pitcher and wheel breaks. Imagine a well. You have a pitcher pulling up. The pulley is pulling up the basket. But the pulley breaks. And so now there's no more water. And water often pictures life in the Bible. And so verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. This is a decreation, a reversal of Genesis. We are brought back to death the way we came in. God breathed into us the breath of life, and he formed us from the dust of the ground. And now the breath goes back to God, and we become dust in the ground. That's the vanity of death in verse 7. So the spirit returning to God in verse 7 doesn't necessarily refer to heaven. At this point, these are metaphors in general for death. Now, I hope I've not thoroughly depressed you at this point, but there are actually three applications in our passage, three responses to this reality. The first one is found in chapter 7, and that's verses 7 through 11. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. So if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, and that is coming. And so here's the first application. Enjoy life while you can. Enjoy life while you can. Verse 7. Life is sweet. It's still better than no life. And so verse 8. Rejoice in the time you've been given. Life can go quickly. And so rejoice in what you do have. It may not be much, but if it's water, if it's food, if it's family, if it's a house, if it's clothing, you won't always be able to enjoy the basics, seeing, hearing, walking. And so the application is to rejoice and be thankful in the life you do have. Verse 9 says, follow your heart. This is not a negative, as if it's saying, follow your sinful inclinations. The application is to follow your heart by enjoying the things God has provided. Not sinful things in the world, but enjoy the good things God has given. Be thankful for food. Enjoy life. Enjoy parks, etc. So follow your heart is a positive admonition. And then the second part of verse 9, for you will be held accountable for these things. In context, what you will be held accountable for is refusing to enjoy life, is refusing to be thankful for what you do have. And so to appreciate life is to worship God. To refuse to appreciate life is to rebel against God. Even in the Jewish Talmud, it says, everyone must give an account before God of all good things one saw in life and did not enjoy. And in Romans 1, we see that the very apex of pagan life, of pagan thinking, of rejection of God, is they refuse to give thanks. Here they are, created in God's image, given this world, and they refuse to give thanks for what God has done in giving them a world and making them human beings. And so verse 10, remove sorrow and unpleasantness from you. That doesn't mean there's no sadness in life. Remember the context. He's saying, do not be morbid about death, so much so that you either cling to everything in this world that you can't truly enjoy it and be thankful, or you refuse to enjoy anything because you're so morbid about death. The point is, enjoy life because youth is vain, it says here in verse 10. Your youth goes quickly. It won't last, so enjoy it while you can, even if little. Now think of that even in terms of church life. If you have a church that preaches the gospel and people love others, however imperfectly, sure, there are problems. People do things imperfectly. We struggle with sin. But be thankful if you have a body of believers that believe in Jesus and are trying to love each other. Don't focus only on where we fall short and where everyone falls short, but we are to be thankful for what we have. And so, besides the spiritual things, even the basic things of life, enjoy while you can, be thankful for what you have. The second application is really the key to our passage, those two verses. Do not put off God until you are old. And how often young people think that, and even when I say young people, I mean people in their 20s, 30s, even 40s. They say, when I'm done with life, when I get old, I'll think of spiritual things. Well, one of the problems of that is you don't know the day of reckoning. You don't know if you'll make it to your old age. Secondly, life moves quickly. You'll be so preoccupied with life before you know it, you'll be in those days. And you may be at a point where all you can think about are your physical infirmities. But there's also the problem of the hardening of the heart. The more you know the gospel and the more you put it off, your heart can become so hardened that you won't even think of spiritual things when you're old. And so the author of Ecclesiastes is saying, given how life works, start thinking about God now. Don't wait. John Owen wrote, Satan's greatest success is in making people think they have plenty of time before they die to consider their eternal welfare. Satan's greatest success is in making people think they have plenty of time before they die to consider their eternal welfare. And so remember, when you're young, there is a heaven and hell. You are a sinner. And there's only one way to be right with God, to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to take on people's sins, and to believe in him for salvation and a new heart. And so do business with God now. Do not put it off, because you don't know how many days you have. And then the third application, as Christians, we do not need to live in fear of this process. While it's not pleasant to grow old, death for the unbeliever means judgment. That's what death was. It was a consequence of sin. But because for us, Christ already experienced our judgment on the cross, for us, death is only an entrance into something better. The first stage is our soul will go be with the Lord and rest in peace with him. Our bodies will go into the ground, and they will be raised again. Body and soul will be united, and will be with Christ and one another forever. Knowing that gives us great freedom, not to fear death, but to live life thankfully, and also serving God. We don't have to cling to life here, as we see people all around us doing at this time, because we know that it only gets better after death for Christians. And so we can be thankful for each day without clinging to each day. And we can actually serve others. Now, before I close, I want to bring out one more point about this brilliant poem in chapter 12. The imagery works on two levels. Excuse me. And often in poetry, imagery works at two levels. In one sense, these metaphors are metaphors for aging. But in another sense, they're metaphors for the end of the world. Because most of the metaphors used are used elsewhere in the Bible for the end of the world. For example, the sun and moon and stars fade. Well, in Revelation 8:12, that's a description of the end of the world. The storm cloud's coming. Here in chapter 12 at the beginning. Well, in Revelation, the coming of the storm clouds represent the return of Christ. The grinders of the mill stop. You may recognize that from Matthew 24:40. Two women will be grinding in that day. That's the return of Christ. One will be taken, one will remain. By the way, the one taken is the one taken in judgment. It's the one, as that is sifted, that is not true wheat that remains on the ground. I say that because dispensationalists tend to think this is the rapture, and the one taken is the one taken in rapture. But in the context of Matthew 24, in the imagery there, the one taken is the one taken in judgment. Now also notice that the sounds of the birds are heard. Well, in Isaiah 13:21 and Jeremiah 50:39, judgment is spoken of as the birds of prey being heard. And so you see the brilliant imagery here. The poetry has a double meaning. It can be read both ways. Now, what's the point? Well, whether we live a long life and slowly age, or whether we don't even get to that point in life of old age, it ultimately is all the same. Life will end, and all of us will stand before the Lord. And so, beloved, first of all, make sure you're a Christian. Make sure you've done business with God. You've dealt with your sins. You've trusted in Christ for salvation. Especially if you're still young and you're putting him off. Admit you need him. Secondly, no longer fear death once you're a Christian. Jesus represented you on that cross. Death is not judgment for you. It's only entrance into glory. Thirdly, enjoy life. Even during this time, enjoy life. Enjoy what you have every day, especially during this time. We don't know what tomorrow will be like. Be thankful for every little thing you've been given. We deserve nothing. And so everything you're enjoying right now, the things you're taking for granted, indoor plumbing, air conditioning, eyesight, these are all gifts. Be thankful for them. And then finally, rejoice for what you have in Jesus Christ, because that lasts forever, and nothing can separate us from the love of God or his promises for us. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you for this passage. And we understand for some of us who know people who are already at this stage, family members and friends, how difficult it can be. Thank you for these reminders that life is short. Help us to be thankful, first of all, for what we have in Christ, and second of all, for what you've given us in this life. And help our love for Christ and our thankfulness for what we have be a testimony to the lost around us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.